Heavenly Father, for those present this morning, for those of us, Lord, who know You as our Savior, I pray that the words that I share will be true and right, and that there would be a strengthening to our faith. And Lord, for those who are present this morning who don't yet know You, I pray, Lord, that the words that I share will be right and true, and that they will be sharper than a two-edged sword, and that those who are present this morning who don't know You might come to know You. Help me, Lord, this morning to lift Jesus high, to lift Him high, so that all men can be drawn to Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll see the title up there, An Excellent Wife. Who can find? Awesome. Awesome. I did too. I'm pretty confident, though, the title of this message, am I okay? All right. The title of this message does not indicate what you think the message will be about. Yes, the message is from Proverbs, but the point of the message is not how to be or how to find an excellent wife. What I'm going to do this morning is introduce you to the book of Proverbs. I myself, after nearly 40 years of being a Christian, just recently got introduced to the book of Proverbs. And what a beautiful book it is. This morning, I want to share with you an overview of Proverbs and give to you what I believe is the lens with which we are to read and understand this wonderful book. I titled it, An Excellent Wife, Who Can Find, because I think this title will help you remember what I shared this morning from the Word of God and will benefit you in your future reading of the book of Proverbs. That's my hope. So I want to start out and ask a question, because I tend to do that when I preach. I like to start out and get you guys thinking and engaged in the message. So my question to you is, who here, and I want you to raise your hand if you truly think this way, who here likes the book of Proverbs? A lot of hands. There may be a few hands that don't go up. Cool. So now you don't have to answer this one. But my second question is, why do you like the book of Proverbs? Think about that. It may surprise you that the genesis of this sermon came from the fact that Proverbs was one of my least favorite books in the Bible. Not unlike Luther, and I don't put myself in his category by any means, but as I understand it, he struggled with the book of James and how it fit with the doctrines of grace. He called James at one point an epistle of straw, and as I have read, he even questioned its canonicity because he saw it, and I quote now from Luther, it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. He saw it as presenting a works righteousness which is contrary to the gospel and contrary to the point of the Reformation, which is we are saved by grace alone. As I read the book of Proverbs, I saw it similarly. It appeared to me as a gathering, and these are my words, of pithy sayings about how to be good enough. What to do, what not to do to be a good or a wise person. I know this can appeal to our natures. It certainly appeals to mine in some ways. Some of you may like the book of Proverbs for this very reason. I'm here to tell you this morning, this is not the reason to like the book of Proverbs. The fact of the matter is, even if we could grasp all the teachings contained in the book of Proverbs, we would soon recognize that we do not have the ability in and of ourselves to live them out, and that we have a problem we cannot solve. And if you know me, I don't like problems that I cannot solve. There has to be a solution. That's one reason. Second reason, I got lots of reasons why I didn't like the book of Proverbs. Another reason is I did not like this book because when I read about this book and other wisdom books, I learned that other cultures, other societies, other people at the time, they had similar wisdom books with even some of the same proverbs in them. This book was in some ways to me just a collection of worldly wisdom, some of which I could not understand, and much of which I could get from somewhere else. So why the book of Proverbs? Further, as chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, this book was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the third king of Israel. Saul, David, then Solomon. He was king over the nation of Israel. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, that's the starting of it, son of David, king of Israel. So this book was written by Solomon. Solomon, the Bible tells us, the wisest man that ever lived. And then he chooses to end his book of Proverbs with advice on how to find an excellent wife. Does anybody get the irony in that? Yeah, really. I'm supposed to take advice on wife selection from Solomon, a man gifted with wisdom from God who cast aside this wisdom, especially in this area. Let's read 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, just so those of you who might not know can get to know who Solomon was. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So this is the guy who's going to give us advice on how to find an excellent wife. A guy who inherited peace, prosperity, wisdom from God, and yet he does this. For me, as I thought, step back and try to think, how would I characterize that? It's kind of like taking financial advice from a guy who won millions and millions of dollars in the lottery and then invested it in a booming stock market and lost it all, and then he's going to come and tell me how to invest mine. I don't want to hear that. So for these and other reasons, let's say I did not prefer the book of Proverbs. Therefore, I, for the most part, avoided the book in my daily reading and study of the Scriptures, except perhaps when I wanted to make a point, because the Proverbs is good for making points. Well, just like Luther, of course, I was wrong, and I always knew it, because as we all know, all Scripture is profitable, and therefore I don't get to choose what Scripture is or is not worthy of my time, and neither do you. So I decided to literally force myself to read and reread the book of Proverbs, kind of like eating your vegetables. You may not like them, but you know they are good for you. I prayed to God to help me have a love for His Word, all of His Word, and to show me what I was missing. In addition to reading His Word, I read a couple of commentaries. Sadly, some reinforced my old thinking. But there is one I would like to give credit to this morning since it helped me see Proverbs in a better light. This commentary is titled Preaching Christ from Proverbs, and it's by Jonathan Aiken, and I would recommend it to all of you as a good book to read if you want to learn something about the book of Proverbs. As I read and reread Proverbs, God's Word began to melt my heart. Some of the things, interesting enough, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, I was just, when you prepare a message, it's in your brain, it's there. And so you're much more attuned to what people say. And Betty said some things, and I think Ed said some things, certainly Ralph said some things, and I'm just going, So this is just all that over again in a way. But first, So as I read the book of Proverbs, God's Word began, it melted my heart. This was the first thing I noticed. Okay, it wasn't all that I'm talking on. It just caught my attention. And it was the tender love and concern that this father, Solomon, had for his son. No doubt he had many sons. After all, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But I saw this as such a personal appeal. He says, my son, 15 to 20 times in the first 9 chapters. And so I asked myself, how could Solomon write such an appeal to just one son? And what was the appeal? In a nutshell, what I learned was that Solomon is just an Old Testament ambassador for Christ. God making His appeal through him. Yes, in shadows and types, but when read in the light of the New Testament, for me, an explosion of harmony with the nature of the gospel. A real reinforcement of the claim that all Scripture is God-breathed. So, first and foremost, I want us to recognize the book of Proverbs is an appeal. Think of that. But it's not just an appeal to a son, but it's presented to each of you and all of you and all of us. Although the book is framed in an appeal to a single son beginning in Proverbs 1:8, we must not miss the fact that it starts off with an appeal to all. Let's read Proverbs 1, 2 through 6. Solomon starts off by saying, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That is the beginning of Proverbs. It is clearly, and as I read in the commentaries, that is a statement. If you get into Proverbs, it's my son, my son, my son, so it's very personal. But that's an overarching statement, says that Proverbs is written for all of us. This next little part, I want to say, it's something that I am sharing from what I believe God showed me as I studied the Scriptures. I did not read this in commentaries, but I want to share with you what I saw because something bothered me in this introduction. He talks about the simple, the youth, and the wise. And I kept asking myself, who are they? And so as I went through the book of Proverbs, it seemed like it was telling me who they were. And they encapsulate all of us. Okay? So this is me speaking. I'm hoping it's accurate. To someone here who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, to the simple, and that is not an insult, hear the tender appeal from our Heavenly Father to trust Him and obey His word. Proverbs 8, 1 through 5. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Besides the gates in front of the town, at the entrance to the portal, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man, O simple ones. Learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. I want to reinforce that with one other scripture about the simple. And I'm going to read it from my Bible. I don't have it on the screen. It's Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Oh, yes. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. To someone here this morning who is wavering with doubt or struggling with difficulty, who has put their faith in Christ, but your faith is weak or perhaps not fully mature. That is to the youth. Hear the words. Hear the tender appeal from our Heavenly Father to stay on the path of wisdom. Proverbs 3. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And indeed, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. And finally, then, an appeal to the mature believers present, to the wise. Hear your Father's tender appeal that there is always room to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be energized in your faith. Continue to seek wisdom. Cooperate in your sanctification. God's work in you is not yet complete. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Very briefly, I want to go over the whole structure of the book of Proverbs. This is the 20,000-foot level, looking down at the big brackets and sections of Proverbs. So we have 1:1 through 1:7, most of which we read this morning. It's a general introduction. It contains an exhortation to know. This is similar, at least as I understand it, to the same way that Adam knew Eve. It's a relational knowing. Okay? To know wisdom and instruction. This is key to me in understanding the book of Proverbs. It's a relational knowing of wisdom. The audience, as we've said, is everybody. It's the simple, it's the youth and the wise. And the key message to light the way of knowing wisdom: fear the Lord. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I don't know, anybody who really would like to be a fool. That's the first introduction section. Then we come to the next bigger section, chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18. This is the Father's appeal to be in relationship with wisdom. That is, to pursue woman wisdom and to flee woman folly. Then we come to chapter 10 and through chapter 29. This is Proverbs. These are the scattered, pithy little sayings that tell us what to do, what not to do, and they are not pithy and they are not little. They are beautiful. They are beautiful. We call them Proverbs. This morning, I would like to call them goads. And if you don't know what a goad is, we'll talk about that later. But they are the Proverbs. Then you come to Proverbs chapter 30. I almost completely missed this when I was looking at the book of Proverbs. I was actually at the point where I was doing this section, and I wanted to say, oh, where did the Proverbs end? So what I would call the Proverbs proper. And I realized they ended in chapter 29, not in chapter 30, right before Proverbs 31. And they are titled the words of Agur. They're titled the words of Agur. And all I can say is when I read them while I was doing preparation for the message, my response was, oh my. And so I hope when we read them this morning, you'll have the same response. And then we come to Proverbs 31, actually spoken by a woman to her son, King Lemuel. We don't know who she is, and we don't know who he is, as far as I could tell. Proverbs 31:1, an oracle that his mother taught him. Look how after all the proverbs, or goads, the book returns to the earlier theme of relationship. Not just any relationship, but that of the covenant relationship between a man and his wife, marriage. It is an exhortation to marry the right woman. How does this fit in the book of Proverbs? Why is it at the end? Is this just meant to be a lesson on how to be a good wife? Which it is. Or how to choose a good wife? Which it is. Or is something far more important happening here? Perhaps I was a little too hard on Solomon with my previous thinking and commentary. Perhaps God used him, the wisest man to ever live, to show us that, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes proclaims, all is vanity unless we fear God and keep his commandments. This preacher was none other than Solomon himself. Solomon wrote Proverbs and he wrote Ecclesiastes. Notice in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the similarities to the opening of Proverbs. Starts out, the words of the preacher instead of the words of Solomon. Son of David, same. King in Jerusalem versus king of Israel. Perhaps, and I don't know this, Solomon completed the book of Proverbs at the end of his life with all that life had taught him. Literally, had taught him, and I added this later in my written scribbles, all that life had taught him about his problem. Okay. Literally, the man who had it all, and how did he sum it up? Ecclesiastes 12:9-14. This is the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. That's what all those other nations were doing. And much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Notice now, he says, arranging many proverbs with great care. Book of Proverbs. And he also says, and they are like goads. What is a goad? You may know, but back in their day, a goad was a long rod with a very sharp point that a shepherd or a farmer used to prod his dumb animals to go where he wanted them to go, to lead them in the path that was best for them. So they were goaded and prodded to follow their shepherd. The Proverbs are there to do that for us. One thing, and we're going to get this in the scripture, but one thing that those dumb animals do when they get goaded is they kick. And they kick back and they fight against their loving shepherd. Some of us were just like that. Perhaps some of us are just like that. Earlier I said we have a problem. And the book of Proverbs brings all who read it rightly to this reality. It goads us and we kick back. Acts 26:14, Paul, or here called Saul, when he's talking about his conversion, he said, "And when we had all fallen to the ground," this is when Christ had flashed before them, they had all fallen to the ground, he says, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" And Paul stopped kicking against the goads. If you are not a believer this morning, you may sense sometimes God's prodding and goading. The ultimate problem, brothers and sisters, is we, as the book of Proverbs teaches us, we are not good enough to merit eternal life. We are dead in our sins. And as the New Testament tells us, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And if you looked and could understand and realize what every one of those Proverbs is teaching, you'd realize it's impossible for you to be perfect. The preacher also says that they are given by one shepherd. We are goaded by one shepherd. And for me, I nothing to say here other than when I think of that, it just sends chills down my spine. And yes, here we have it again, the tender appeal to my son. And finally, we hear the solution, just like in Proverbs, the end of the matter. All has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. What does Proverbs say? Well, plainly and simply in the bookends of the first section, Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10, you all know it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So then you got to ask, well, hey, how do I do that? Right? Sounds good. How do we do this? Well, here it is. Here it is. To fear God is to know wisdom. To fear God is to know wisdom. How do we know wisdom? After all, wisdom, from a definition, is quite literally the right application of knowledge. So it's telling us to know the right application of knowledge. Is that what it's telling us? Is this the solution? Know all the right things to do. That's sometimes how we approach the book of Proverbs. Not really. This makes no gospel sense. Seems like a works-based approach to salvation. Here it is again. To know wisdom is speaking of each of us as having a relationship, knowing as Adam knew Eve with wisdom. That's how we know wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, but it seems he did not truly know wisdom until perhaps the end of his life. Human wisdom could not save him from sin or prevent him from sinning. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines and worshiped their gods. He needed to fear God and be in relationship with wisdom. He had to know wisdom. Notice now how in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. Proverbs 1:20 through 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And notice also then that folly is also personified as a woman. Proverbs 5, 1 through 8. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. And then in Proverbs 9, the woman's folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, bring Proverbs 31 back into the picture. An excellent wife, who can find? Do you see it yet? Do you see it? The question, the appeal, the proposition of the book of Proverbs is simply this. Who are you going to be in relationship with? Woman wisdom or woman folly? Are you going to be in a life-giving covenant relationship with woman wisdom, the excellent wife? Are you going to know wisdom? Or are you going to be in a death-giving, adulterous relationship with woman folly? Yes, Proverbs 10:1 through Proverbs 29 is full of Proverbs like we think of Proverbs. And these Proverbs help us to identify who our true master is. They goad us. And these Proverbs help us who believe know how to answer the question that Timothy preached on from Peter. What kind of people ought we to be? But to quote Mr. Aiken, they are not. And I repeat, they are not a collection of divinely inspired platitudes that prepare us to live life in our own strength. The point of the sacred writings of Proverbs is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Proverbs is one of those sacred writings, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Yes, the book of Proverbs is for our sanctification. But first and foremost, it is for our salvation. It is an appeal from God, our Father, to all of us, His sons, the simple, the youth, and the wise, to be in continual, personal, covenant relationship with Him. That is, with Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Let the New Testament shine light on the shadows of the old. 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 31. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, shadow becomes light, mystery is revealed, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. From my favorite of the sacred writings, that's why I had to quote that in the beginning. I love the book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Isaiah, I like to call it. It says this, here are the similar themes. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. To further reinforce what I am saying, notice how wisdom, besides being personified as a woman, is also personified like a God or Christ in the book of Proverbs. Again, from Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up, that's wisdom, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Even the book of Proverbs, in the last chapter, before we get to Proverbs 31, frames a question that is foreshadowing, at least to me, Jesus Christ. These are the words of Agar, the words that I said earlier where I just went, oh my. But to me, they could be the words of any man or woman who has been goaded by Proverbs and seeking the solution. I have not studied all of chapter 30, but let these verses from its opening blow you away. The words of Agar, son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. This is a man who for the previous 20 chapters was being goaded and prodded by the Proverbs and was kicking back. And he says, I am worn out. And instead of calling himself simple, he says, at least in the translation that I have, surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. I don't know wisdom. I don't know him. Who, and here he's speaking of him, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Surely you know. There is no other name under heaven given by men by which we are saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. It is him with whom we have to do, and it is him with whom we must be in relationship. I was so wrong about the book of Proverbs. It is now to me one of the most evangelical gospel preaching books in the Bible. Not surprisingly, it contains the elements of the gospel as well. And so I'd like to read them with you. First off, sin, man's responsibility. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's our responsibility. But the fact of the matter is, none of us is capable. We have a problem. Next, Proverbs speaks of repentance. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, that's repentance, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, my son. I will make my words known to you. Faith. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, faith. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Grace. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That way nobody can boast. Finally, the result of the gospel. When God does his work in us, our hearts are changed. From Proverbs. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. So, a book I once avoided, I now love, because it encourages me by and reminds me of the gospel that saved a wretch like me. To conclude, an excellent wife, who can find? Proverbs 31. I want you to notice how the traits of the excellent wife are similar to the traits of woman wisdom and opposite to the traits of woman folly. Just to give you one example, perhaps you can have some fun yourself reading through Proverbs and seeing even more of the similarities and differences between the excellent wife, woman wisdom, and the adulterous wife, woman folly. Proverbs 31:10 verses Proverbs 3:13 and 15. 31:10 is the excellent wife. In Proverbs 3, it's woman wisdom. an excellent wife. Who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Proverbs 3. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. What is she? She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. So, the most important question to be answered by all of us, with whom are we going to be in relationship with? And this is not a question to be taken lightly. There are consequences to our answers. In fact, Proverbs gives chilling warnings about being in relationship with woman folly. We read this scripture earlier. I want to read it again in light of a warning. Let me get there. It's from Proverbs chapter 5. Now listen to the warning. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goes down to death, and her steps follow the path to Sheol. So, I appeal to all here this morning from the amazing Word of God to the simple, do not pursue a death-giving, adulterous relationship with woman folly. To the simple, the youth, and the wise, pursue a life-giving, covenant relationship with the most excellent wife, woman wisdom. Considering today's gender-focused culture, please do not let the gender thing distract you. The point of Proverbs is our salvation in Christ, to know wisdom, to have a covenant relationship with wisdom, the excellent wife, that is to know Christ, who is the wisdom of God.